we sang the phrase multiple times, "I trust in God." And that is a wonderful phrase to sing. And one way that we get an opportunity to kind of brag on God a little bit and just to show how significant it is and what it means to trust in God is to participate in baptism. That's a time where we come before our church family and say, "I belong to Him. I trust in Him. Me and all of my faults, all my imperfections, where I fall short, and the impact and power of Jesus overcoming all of that, saving me from my sins." We are going to have a baptismal service coming up. If that's something you would like to do and say, "I want to show others that I too trust in God. I want to proclaim that before the people that are close to me, and I want to brag on God a little bit to see how big His saving power is," I would encourage you this week, reach out to the church office. Let them know that you're interested. They'll get you connected to the right people. So I would encourage you to do that this week. And so that's just an exciting time to be able to say, "Look what God has done in and through me." Well, as we look at this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 15. And before we get there, I want to tell a little story. Many years ago, I had a coworker come to me and say, "Jeremy, could we get breakfast?" And this wouldn't have been the first time that we've done that. I'm like, "Sure, let's go ahead and get breakfast." He said, "I have some things I want to talk to you about." And I'm like, "Sounds good, let's do it." So we get together and we have breakfast, and he's a little bit younger than I am, and he's newer on staff, only been around a little bit, and I had been there a little bit longer than he has. And he's expressing to me some frustrations that he has in his role. So he's trying to get my advice and trying to get some thoughts, or maybe just getting me to help reflect and being a sounding board for him. But then we get to one part of our conversation and he says, "Jeremy, why do the things that you want to do in ministry go before leadership and they immediately get approved and they're excited about the things that you do, but me? When I do something, I propose it to leadership, and it seems like they put a whole bunch of roadblocks in, and often they'll say no." He said, "I notice there's a very big difference between the things that you want to do and leadership and their support and the things that I want to do. Why is that? Could you help me fix this?" Now, I knew what he was talking about. I had seen some of those challenges. And I often would say the senior pastor was my biggest supporter. Anything that I felt I needed to do ministry, he was like, "Go for it, let's do it, we'll get you the resources." There are times that I went above and beyond and said, "I don't need this for ministry, but it would be helpful." And he said, "We have the funds right now, go ahead and do that if it helps ministry." So there was a lot of support. And so I noticed what he was talking about. But when I talked to him, and one thing that I said is, I made a decision. When our senior pastor came, and I was already there, when he came and he presented and said, "Here's my vision for the church. Here's the way that we're going to be operating." I said, "I made a decision. I am going to follow him. I am going to follow the direction of the elders, the things that they say, this is what we want to be true as a body. I'm going to go along with that. And in any ministry area that I'm placed, I want to see that coming out and showing itself to be true." So a lot of the decisions and philosophy that we had in the areas that I was serving reflected the mission and philosophy of the church and the elders and our senior pastor. A lot of the goals that I set were complementary of what the goals that were being set for our elders and our senior pastor. Now, this was significant because oftentimes this other co-staff member of mine, he had a lot of other ways that we could be doing things better. And so in a heart to help, he was saying, "Let's try this direction instead," when things were coming and instructions were being given from the elders or our senior pastor. So there was some conflict that took place. Now, he did it out of a good heart, but it wasn't that the elders were doing anything wrong. They had a good idea. They had a good direction. What this comes down to is I had to make a choice that I'm going to follow our leadership. I'm going to follow the direction that they have, and I thrived. They were supporting me. I was able to come, and if there were roadblocks, they got the roadblocks out of the way for me. But for my coworker who said, I think my direction is better than that direction, there was struggles. They didn't thrive in the same way. As we look at today, we're going to be looking in John chapter 15 at how we can have life in the vine. When we are connected to the vine, and we're going to see that's Jesus Christ, when we are connected to that vine, we thrive and we can bear fruit. But when we try to do things our own direction, when we try to march to someone else's orders, there is a struggle. One example that you may know about this is the phrase that often gets thrown around, happy wife, happy life. We have all sorts of things. You notice I felt gutsy enough to say that when my wife's working in like nursery. And so I wait till she's there so she doesn't, so shh, be quiet and don't tell her. But what we have to look and say, is that biblical? Or are we going by, you know what, this is what society says works? Or do we come and say, you know what, I can't be a part of this or that ministry because Junior has a nap time then, they have second nap time here, I can't mess up their snack time, lunch time, and bedtime. And so are we going by the orders of someone else? I can't do this because. I can't engage with this because. Our primary and only source should be in the vine. That's what we're going to be looking at today. That's how we're going to look and see how do we live a successful life as a believer, as a follower of Christ. We've been leading up to this passage quite a bit. Various times we've been talking about this word abide. This is our passage where he's really going to go into the idea of abiding. Let's read through it together. And then we'll kind of talk through it and see what God is teaching us through this passage. We're going to be in John chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 17. And if you don't have a Bible with you, it's going to be on page 901 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, I would say take that one as a gift. We'd love for you to have it. We are going to be in John chapter 15, and I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, God's word says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You may be seated. As you are seated, let's go ahead and pray that God would guide us through study of his word this morning. Please pray with me. God, I pray that our eyes would be opened, that Jesus is the true vine. He is the source of life. He is the way that we are able to bear fruit. We don't do any of this on our own strength and our own power. Yet often we confess that we choose to do things in our own strength and power, or under the influence of other people or other places or things that is not your words. Forgive us for that. Lord, we want to experience, as Jesus said in this passage, his joy in us, our joy being complete. God, help us to be encouraged through this, that there is hope and life in the vine. Help us also be challenged through this, to know and understand we are to be bearers of fruit. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to look at what it is to have life in this vine. Jesus uses the illustration of a vine, branches, and fruit to describe what it means to be a true follower. He starts off in verse 1, designating who key players are in this illustration. So we're going to take a quick look to identify who are the key players in this passage. It's going to help us understand it and help us apply it. Now, I gave a very late slide change. Were we able to get that in? There we go. They are so good. I made this morning and said, I need to make a change last minute. So here's kind of life in the vine. Here's the key players. Some of these come out in verse 1, and we're going to see some of them later. The true vine, Jesus Christ. He makes that very clear in our passage. I am the true vine. He is the source of life. Without the vine, the branches are nothing. So he is the central focus of this passage today. Second part we have is he calls his Father the vine dresser. The vine dresser here is looking at the whole plant, the vine and the branches, and he is assuring fruitfulness of the branches. He is the one. If there are branches that are unfruitful, they are removed. He is the one that the branches are bearing fruit. They are pruned so that they can bear more fruit. So Jesus is the vine. He is the source. The Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that removes branches not producing fruit, and he helps those that are producing fruits to be more fruitful. So then we have these fruit-bearing branches, true disciples. Looking at the context of John, getting to the end of the life of Jesus, he is now with these 11 true disciples. That's why we're going to see later in this passage, he's like, hey, I'm talking about you, and you are the ones that are clean. You are the ones that already have this life. He's encouraging them as true branches. Also telling us, what does a true branch look like? just like you see healthy branches on trees, we have this little pear tree in our backyard. And so, and it's got dead branches all over the place. And so I went trying to prune it up a little bit. And all of a sudden this last year, I'm looking after I pruned it this past year and this summer, and looking, and I'm like, there's fruit coming all over the place. And so you see that fruit's coming in those healthy branches. Then we see these fruitless branches. This, we really need to look at the context again to really understand what he's looking at, because a lot of times there's confusion here. Jesus is talking in the context of a lot of people that are calling him the one they are following. They are saying, we are Jesus' followers. He's down to 11. We see this fruitless branch. The key one in our most immediate passage is Judas. He has been sent away. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus. He said the right things, probably for years was doing the right things, trying to learn, trying to follow, but ultimately in his heart, he was not a true follower. He was not bearing the fruits that he was needing to bear, so he was one of those fruitless branches. So those are the false disciples, maybe claiming to be followers, but are not. I think there's potential in any of our churches this morning across the U.S. and the world that we have both fruit-bearing branches and fruitless branches. So there are times we need to look and see this as a warning and say, Lord, do I see fruit in my life? Am I really abiding in the vine? Am I connected? Or am I following my own passions and desires apart from the vine? So now that we have that in mind, that will help us go through the rest of our passage. Looking at these roles, let's take a look at what it means to have this life in the vine. The first thing we see in verse 2 is that it starts with unfruitful branches being removed from the vine. So we look at this life, and he starts off saying, in this verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If there are those that claim to be followers of Jesus, but they aren't bearing the fruit, they don't have the mark of a true follower of Jesus, the vine dresser removes them. This immediately should raise some alarm bells. If we are a professing believer, yet don't bear fruit, that's a problem. That's not normal and natural. What we're going to see through this morning is that if we are really connected to the vine, he is going to bear fruit in us. We aren't the ones that make this happen. We simply follow and submit to him. He causes the fruit to grow. So this unfruitful branch is almost like a sucker branch on a plant. They kind of grow a little off the vine, but they don't bear the fruit. They need to be removed because they're taking the resources of the plants to an unfruitful place. They are removed. They serve no purpose for us. They're removed so that nutrients can be directed to the fruit-bearing branches. A further description of what's going to take place to these unfruitful branches, we see down in verse 6 when it tells us this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The worthless branches that are false disciples of Jesus but do not bear fruits are removed, thrown away, and burnt. You take this to the end of our lives, that if we end up being an unfruitful branch, this has ramifications for eternity. Saying, I am being removed from Christ. I am not in relationship with Christ. I will not have relationship with the Father for all of eternity, separated from him. So this isn't just a nice thing that we think about for today, but it has ramifications for eternity for each in every one of us. This whole idea of removing of the branches and then being thrown into a fire sounds very similar to what John the Baptist said to the religious leaders before Jesus even started his ministry. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, this. But when, and this is John the Baptist speaking, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. I mean, this is John the Baptist talking to the religious leaders here, telling them, you're not really coming for repentance, because that's what John the Baptist was preaching. Jesus is coming. We need to repent of our sins. They didn't come with that mindset. They came wondering, who is this guy? And John gives them a warning. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Those that are not bearing fruits the way that God desires them to, we seeing that God has actually impacted their life, they're going to be cut down and burned. They trusted in their heritage. What do we need to do in following God? We are children of Abraham. We are Jews. Don't you know that is good enough? They trusted in something other than God himself, their heritage. That should be a warning for us. Are we trusting in anything else outside of God? We need to be fruit bearers, or we risk being false disciples that will be removed from the vine of Jesus Christ. The rest of the passage will expose what this fruit is and how we are to have it. But what we do see is that we can't trust anything else to have this life that the vine gives. We can't assume that showing up on Sunday mornings is good enough. We can't assume that going through the motions of being a religious person is good enough. We can't trust in the heritage of growing up in the church. My parents and my grandparents were followers of Jesus. That's not good enough if we ourselves are not followers of Jesus. We will end up being like the Pharisees and the Sadducees mentioned in this passage in Matthew, trusting in all the wrong things. So let's transition now to looking at the description that we see in our passage in John 15 of a fruit-bearing vine, A fruit-bearing branch abides in the vine. Going back to verse 2, because he puts the two side by side there, we see him say, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The desire for the branch, the outcome that you are going for with a branch, is that it would bear fruit. We were given apples this week from someone that has apple trees. The point and purpose in having apple trees isn't necessarily because, man, I just love the way the leaves look. They're so pretty. I love the way an apple tree smells. No, the ultimate aim is I want apples. I want to have applesauce. I want to have apple pie. I love apples. So you want to have those apples. You want to look for that fruit. That's why the Father removes unfruitful branches and prunes a fruit-bearing branch so that it produces even more fruit. The Father's taking action to make sure that there is fruitfulness going on in each of the branches. We could spend a lot of time, and we won't, because we don't have the time, looking through what does God's word, specifically the New Testament, say about being fruitful. It uses this illustration often. We could look in Matthew, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Each one of those books uses the illustration of be fruitful. Bear fruit. That is our mission. That is what we are designed to do. When we don't do what we are designed to do, we are removed because we are not a true disciple. Moving on to verse 3, it may seem out of place when he talks about these disciples being clean. Now again, we talked about this. This was kind of that what I was talking about when he's encouraging the disciples. He's not saying, all right, you guys got to watch out. Some of you may be unfruitful branches in here. No, he's encouraging them, assuring them, you are branches of the vine. Be bearing fruits. You are already clean. In verse 4, what we see is a transition to sharing how this fruit comes about. He is telling the disciples how people can be fruit-bearing branches. I'm going to mess that up multiple times just because it's a weird phrase. So bear with me. If I mess it up, you know what I'm saying. So what John says in here in his recording of Jesus as he starts introducing this word abide, and I mentioned earlier that this was going to be coming, and we see it mentioned 11 different times in our passage. When you see a specific word or a concept or an idea multiplied in a passage, see it coming up multiple times, especially 11, it's significant. So we want to take a look at that. His challenge for them is abide in me and I in you. We are to abide in Christ, abide in that vine, and he is to abide in us. We're going to see a little bit later, kind of one way that that shows itself is his word abiding in us. We care about what he has to say. We care about what he wants us to do in certain situations. We are influenced by who he is and what he has told us. His word abides in us so that it changes us. And we abide in him. We trust. We get our life from him. We follow his direction. We say, my instructions for life come in this because this is what God desired us to have. So this abide in me and I in you is kind of the overall big challenge coming here. He comes back to his illustration and saying, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Kelly decided to grow some little, I'm talking about her multiple times when she's not here, and I'm definitely going to be told not, but this year she decided I'm going to grow some of those little pumpkin gourds. You know what I'm talking about? They're like pumpkins, but super mini, and they grow on a vine, and so she put those out back, and she put them along our fence row, and I was like, awesome. That fence row was already hard enough to mow around. Now I've got these little mounds of pumpkin vines that I've got to go around. And I made the decision, I'm going to make this easy on myself. I'm going to mow up close to it, but not necessarily trim around it very well. And after a while, it's like, that's just not looking good. So I said, I'll clean this up. She wanted to make this look nice. Part of it's the aesthetics of the house and the yard and all that stuff. So I go and I get my trimmer and I'm trimming around them. And I'm like, this looks really good now. Being able to see all of the vines, see her little mounds, all of that stuff. So I was pretty proud of myself. And I come in and I made sure she knew it and looked at it. And she went out and tended to her plants and came in and mentioned, you cut one of them. And I was like, oh, bummer. I'm trying to do something good. And I cut one of them. And there's mild disappointment on both of our ends here. Why? Because no fruit is going to come from any of those branches. The branches are going to die because they're no longer connected to the main part of the vine because I cut it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, no fruit is going to come about in you if you are not connected to the vine. Don't be trimmed off. We need to have fruits and be a part of the vine. So we see in this passage the Abiding in Christ, being attached to this vine, is necessary for fruit. If we abide in him, it says we will bear much fruit. We see in verses 7 and 10 that there are descriptions of what it means to abide. So we're going to look at one, and there's kind of a little in between that we'll see, and then we'll look at verse 10 coming later. In verse 10, it says, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, that when we make requests in prayer, that it will be done for us. Part of this abiding is having his word in us. That means the teachings of Christ are of such significant value to us that it becomes our priority. It becomes what we live to strive for. It becomes our direction in every area of life. His words become the standards by which we make choices and the way by which we make goals in life. He even brings in this idea of prayer and saying our prayers are no longer molded by what we want or desire, but if we are impacted by the vine, if we are impacted by his words and they abide in us, then that transforms even the prayers that we pray, because our eyes see the world a little bit differently. Our heart takes in even the hard things of life a little bit differently, and we start seeing things the way that God sees it. And he says, when you are being driven by my words, even your prayers, which are going to be molded by my will, pray whatever you want. I'm going to answer it, because we are on the same page because you're abiding in the vine. This is just what we saw in John 14:14. Verses 8 and 9 kind of fall in between these two little explanations of what it means to abide. And it shows us the impact of abiding. What ultimately takes place when we abide in the vine? Verse 8 tells us the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. That's significant. We give glory to God when we are fruit-bearing branches. When his word is impacting us, that is so much that it changes the way that we live. I'll give a little spoiler. Following his commandments is bearing fruit. So it changes the way that we live so that his instructions for life are what we are pursuing. That gives glory to God. We saw in John 13:13 weeks ago that the Father received glory from the actions of the Son. And here in this passage, we see that God receives glory in the actions of his true disciples as they are fruit bearers. What a privilege we have to be able to give our Creator glory, to be able to point people to him, to be able to honor him in the way that we live. What a privilege. That's kind of the same mentality I see with baptism. What a privilege that each and every one of us have to be able to give glory to God, to point everyone to him and say, look what he did in and through me. Not because of me, but because of who he is. When we choose to deny ourselves and our own desires and pursue what we see in his word, God receives glory. Moving on, we see that to abide in the vine is to keep the commandments of Christ. This is jumping ahead to that verse 10 where he's telling us, here's how you can abide in Christ. Here's what bearing fruit means. Here's what it looks like. After being instructed to abide in Christ's love in verse 9, we're told that the way we abide in his love is to keep his commandments. Four times in verses 10 through 14, he talks about commandments. Again, a repeated phrase. We need to look and say, why is he repeating this? Why is he talking about it so much? Just kind of stepping back for a second. This was one of those passages where there were multiple repeated words, themes, phrases. Look for those. They help us understand in our personal time with the Lord to say, what is the priority? What is he trying to teach us? So this is another one of those, this idea of commandments. To keep his commandments is to abide in his love. Keeping his commandments is following the example that Jesus set for us. He said, I followed the Father's commandments. I was abiding in his love. Follow my footsteps. Follow God's commandments. Follow the commandments of the Father. Abide in his love. Before he gives us a specific commandment to think about in verse 12, Jesus makes a neat statement in verse 11. So let's look at it one more time. It says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Man, you think about hearing this as a disciple. Things are kind of been weird, up and down a lot lately. You just had one of your leaders say, you're going to deny. You just had Jesus telling them, one of you is going to betray me. So there's a lot of concern. They're kind of heightened to the point where Jesus says, don't be afraid any longer. Stop being afraid. And then he comes and he shares this. I want you to do this. I want this to be part of your life because I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be full. That's encouragement. That's encouragement for us. There's significant blessings that we need to focus on. All this talk about abiding in the vine, bearing fruits, and following his commandments leads to something. Leads to the true disciples who abide in the vine, having the joy of Christ in us and having our joy be full. What is this joy of Christ? The joy of Jesus Christ is the intimate fellowship that he shares with the Father. Humans did not experience that. Our sins have separated us from the Father. We are not able to feel, to be a part of, to experience that intimacy that Jesus has with the Father that gives him such joy. That's why he says, abide in the vine. Find life in me. Find joy in me. Forgiveness only comes in what he's about to do within the next day. Follow me, bear fruit, and experience my joy. Then your joy will be full. Do we find ourselves consumed with this daily? Striving for his joy. Wanting to abide in him. Looking at everything that happens and say, God, how am I supposed to respond to this? Whether it's a difficult work situation. Whether it's a financial decision we need to make for the future. A parenting situation comes up. Marriage relationship, working on how to move forward. Are we concerned with following him? Following his word and his will and his commandments for us. Knowing that as we do that, we receive his joy. Or do we find joy in other things? Are we looking for it in relationships? Saying, this is where I'm going to find this joy, so that's what I'm going to be pursuing most. Do we find it in various forms of entertainment? Saying, I'm going to give so many hours to this, because this is what I am hoping will bring me joy. There's a lot of different places that we could look to say, are we pursuing these things to find our joy? But really, it only comes in keeping the commandments of the Father, abiding in the vine. Looking back at keeping his commandments as part of our abiding in his love, he tells us in verses 12 and 13 about a specific commandment. He tells us that his commandment is that we love one another as he has loved us. This is almost an exact quote that we saw from earlier in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34, when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." This time we see it not simply as a commandment, but we see this as part of the way in which we abide in the vine, part of the way in which we abide in Christ, following his commandments by showing love for one another. He goes on to say that the extent of this love is found in one who lays down his very own life for a friend. Love so deep that you are more important than me. I will lay down my life for you. What does this sound like? Man, the disciples are going to be looking at this the next day and being like, that's, or probably the next week, because their minds are spinning. But they look back and see what Jesus did, and they're like, he laid down his life for us. He was the greatest example of love as he gave up himself for us so that he could take on our sin so that we could have forgiveness and experience his joy, having right, restored relationship with the Father. That is a massive blessing that we see. The focus of us being friends, and he talks about us being his friends rather than servants, but that it's significant because it shows we as fruit-bearing branches are friends of Christ. And you look at these next few verses, starting in verse 15, that there is a little contrast that Jesus is using between this idea of being a servant and being a friend, and saying you are no longer considered a servant, but you are considered a friend. So a fruit-bearing branch is a friend of Christ. So what's the difference between these two? Well, he tells us a servant is one who does the will of the master. Their relationship, this servant-master relationship, is defined by I give you instructions, you carry them out. I don't need to talk about why I give you these instructions. Your only responsibility is to do what I told you. That's servant-master relationship. And he says, you no longer are this, even though you are following my commands, but instead of being considered a servant, I consider you a friend. And when he's talking about the friend, he's like, I've told you all things that the Father has told me. Not only are you to follow my commandments, but I'm telling you why. I'm telling you how. I'm telling you how to have relationship. So all things, there are no secrets between us as friends. I've given you all things the Father wants you to know. I've not held anything back that you need to have a full relationship with the Father. He said there's so much more going on with this friend than simply being a servant. Jesus closes out our passage this morning by reminding the disciples that not only does life originate by abiding in the vine, but the relationship that we have with the vine is fully dependent on Christ himself. We did not choose him. He chose us. He chose us at a place in our lives where we never would have chosen him. He had to choose us first because our backs were turned to him. So it is significant that we are not left alone. He chose us. He started this relationship. He continues to give us life as we are connected to the vine. He is the one that helps us bear fruit. The entire process that we have in being connected with God is fully dependent on Jesus and who he is. And then he says, man, if this is all true, and it is, he goes back to prayer and says, whatever you ask in the Father, in accordance with his name and will, he will give it. If you are connected to the vine, if you are being sustained by the vine, if Christ is helping you to bear fruits, as you live that life, you make your requests to God, and he says, I will grant your requests. Because at that point, your will has been transformed to follow mine. We are being impacted by the vine. The question that we are left with is this: are you connected to the vine and bearing fruit? Are you a friend of Jesus? Do you find yourself looking at a situation in life and wondering, what does God's word have to say to me about this? How does this describe the course of action I should be taking? Does it impact and change your priorities? Man, I used to be this way, but now that I know God's word says this, I've changed and transformed even the priorities of my life to look like this. That's abiding in the vine. Do we take his orders, his commandments, his will to be ours, or do we find our marching orders from some other source? Whether it's self, whether it's those that we are in contact with, friends, family members, any others. Do we find ourselves following the commandment to love others so deeply that we're willing to even give up our lives for them? And this is significant. That means we love each other so much that we won't tolerate sin that we see in each other's lives because we know and love them and say, that will destroy you if you continue going that direction. We love each other so much that we won't allow each other to make life decisions out of selfishness without sharing with them and saying, that's not in alignment with God's commands, with God's word. So let's come together and share and have that deep love for one another. We love so much that we're drawn to sacrifice, whether it's finances or other means, for one another. We've been discussing over this past year this idea of disciple making and how do we intentionally engage in relationships like this. And one of the things that I've heard come up multiple times is, man, that just takes so much time. Do we love each other so much that we are willing to invest significant amounts of time in each other, sharing with them, this is what God desires of us. This is the way that we are to be living in every aspect of life, and that's part of discipleship. Walking with each other through life's hardships, through the good times, and saying, let's use this as a filter. How do we respond? Helping walk with each other, doing that. The only way we can do this is by abiding in the vine, relying on his strength and wisdom, and following his leading. Let us love each other deeply and pursue finding life in the vine. Please pray with me. God, we are so humbled that you chose to give us life. You chose for Jesus to be the vine in which we can be the branches, finding him as our source of life. God, you give us the privilege of being able to be fruit bearers for you. giving you glory through our bearing fruit. God, we see how to do that all throughout Scripture, but we look specifically at today's passage, and the one way you hammered in there and pointed out very directly to us is that we bear fruit by loving one another deeply. This takes our emotions. It takes our resources. It takes our time. God, help us to have open hands with the gifts that you have given us so that we are open and willing to share it with others. You are so good to us. You have loved us so deeply. Help us to love one another with that same exact love. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. You can go in peace this morning.